Broadcasting across the United States, Canada, and around the world, this is the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Your host for the program is Hank Hanegraaff, president of the Christian Research Institute. We're on the air because life and truth matter. For more information, call 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. To start today's Bible Answer Man broadcast, here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
I want to say just a few words about the Trinity. And this in light of the fact that we hear the words Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar. We hear those words repeated ad nauseum, ad infinitum. As such, I suppose those words appear to be imprinted on the collective consciousness of 21st century humanity. And I think it's fair to point out that Allahu Akbar means Allah is greater. And that means, in Muslim theology, that He is greater than all that is, including greater than the Christian God. In truth, however, Allah cannot be great, much less greater than God, for at least three reasons. Now, let me enumerate those for you quickly. The first of those reasons is that the greatest of all gods would not misapprehend the Trinity, as Allah most certainly does. Second, He would not offer Islamic jihadists a paradise of idyllic joys as a reward for immoral jihad. And third, the Unitarian God of Islam, by definition, lacks the moral perfection of love, and thus, on the basis of sheer logic, is morally defective. That, of course, is so because for God to be a perfect being, He must of necessity also be a loving being. And that applies that there is someone to love. But there has not always been someone to love because, in accordance with modern cosmology, the universe and the persons that inhabit it came into being a finite time ago. And therefore, independent of creation, the Unitarian Allah would not have had an object on which to lavish love. Christian philosopher Craig has explained this well in saying that on the Islamic view of God, God is a person who does not give Himself away essentially in love for another. He is focused only on Himself. He cannot therefore be the most perfect being. But on the Christian view, God is a triad of persons in eternal, self-giving love relationships. And thus, since God is essentially loving, the doctrine of the Trinity is more plausible than any Unitarian concept of God, such as Islam. And that's exactly right. The Allah of the Quran is not just morally imperfect, but He completely misapprehends Trinitarian theology. And not only does Allah suppose that the biblical God is the third of three, He supposes that Mary is the third person of the triad. That, of course, is completely wrongheaded. In concert with Jews, Christians have always been fiercely monotheistic. Moreover, there is not the slightest hint in the whole of Scripture that Mary is God. I like what C.S. Lewis says in Mere Christianity about this idea of God as a Unitarian being or a Trinitarian being. He says, all sorts of people are fond of repeating the Christian statement that God is love, but they seem not to notice that the words God is love have no real meaning unless God contains at least two persons. Love is something that one person has for another person. If God was a single person, then before the world was made, he was not love. He most certainly could not exercise love. And by the way, only a God of love is fully personal. In other words, only a triune God can be fully personal, and only as such can a personal God be apprehended by personal human beings. All of this is to underscore the beauty of the biblical concept of God. I so often say on the Bible Answer Man broadcast that it is critical that we understand essential Christian doctrine. And I developed an acronym, the acronym DOCTRINE. In fact, I developed this in a 4x6 laminated flip chart so that people could remember the essentials of the historic Christian faith. But right at the center of the word doctrine is the word Trinity. We worship a triune God, not a morally defective Unitarian God. And if there's one question that I have received on the Bible Answer Man broadcast more than any others, I suppose at this point it is the question regarding the Trinity. What do we mean when we say we have a triune God? And so many people in the Christian world feel as though they need to fully comprehend this triune God in order to affirm the triune God. But you do not need to comprehend the triune God, nor can you comprehend the triune God. The triune God of Scripture is, well, quite frankly, incomprehensible. We only apprehend the triune God in Scripture. And what we do as Christians is bow the knee before God's self-revelation, which is to say, we humbly acknowledge that what we apprehend, we cannot comprehend. C.S. Lewis, and I don't know the exact quote off the top of my head, but said something to the effect that the simple religions are the made-up religions, the one that we forge in our own imaginations. We would never come up with a simple idea of God if we fully understood the majesty of God. Well, we don't fully understand it, but we do fully apprehend it. And we believe in the Trinity that we don't comprehend but apprehend, because the Bible contains very clear teachings with respect to the Trinity. What the Bible teaches is that there is only one God, that the Father is God, that the Son is God, that the Holy Spirit is God, and that Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are eternally distinct. Now again, this is something that we don't fully comprehend, but we bow our knee before the revelation that God gives to us because we know it's His revelation. How do we know that? We know that because we can demonstrate that the Bible is divine as opposed to merely human in origin. Now, this, again, is a very important concept to get straight in our heads, because we live in a world in which truth is thought to be nothing more than a social construct. But in reality, truth is truth, even if no one believes it and everyone denies it. And one grain of truth outweighs the entire world. So we have given ourselves to a concept of truth that is not blind faith in truth, but truth that's verifiable, truth that corresponds to reality. We can look at the Bible and know that the Bible is corroborated by a wealth of manuscript evidence. We can believe in the Bible because archaeological evidence has demonstrated beyond the peradventure of a doubt that not just the places and the people, but even the minute particulars correspond to reality. We can believe in the Bible because it is replete with prophecy. Prophecy that could never be pawned off to good guessing, luck, or common sense. So we can say with the greats of history that the Bible is an infallible repository of redemptive revelation, that we have a firm foundation as saints of the Lord that we can trust with all integrity in the faithfulness of His Word. The whole idea of demonstrating the Bible's divine as opposed to merely human in origin, I cashed out in my book, Has God Spoken? You can find on the web at equip.org. We'll be right back with more answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Back in a moment.
Will the torch of freedom be handed to someone else or be extinguished altogether? Oz Guinness addresses this issue in what may be one of the most important books of our time. If you care about our liberties and the future of our nation, his new book, Last Call for Liberty, is an absolute must-read. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat, call 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support the Christian Research Institute's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Hank Hanegraaff will be back right after this. Has God spoken? Are the words of Scripture merely human in origin, or are they in fact the very words of God Himself? 3 years in the making and based on 2 decades of research and reflection, Hank Hanegraaff's monumental book, Has God Spoken?, answers what is surely the most important question facing our world. In Has God Spoken? Memorable Proofs of the Bible's Divine Inspiration, Hank counters the contentions of the Bible attackers and clearly shows that belief in the Holy Scriptures is not a guess or wishful thinking. It is the only logical conclusion after an honest examination of overwhelming evidence. Order Has God Spoken? From the Christian Research Institute by calling 888-7000-CRI or go online to equip.org. Equip.org. Bertrand Russell famously said, "Most people would rather die than think, and many of them do." Not so with CRI support team members. Support team members are not only serious thinkers, but their membership in CRI's support team helps to equip hundreds of thousands of fellow believers around the globe each and every month. Are you not a member? Then you're missing out. Not only do support team members form the backbone of Christian Research Institute's outreaches, but they enjoy their selection of resources from our Equipping Essentials library and receive a complimentary subscription to CRI's award-winning Christian Research Journal. Just two of the benefits of membership. To discover how you can make a difference 24/7 in equipping believers at home and abroad to stand for life and truth, check out the benefits of membership at equip.org.
Stock markets may soar, stores may be packed, and the entertainment industry may hum with headlines, but don't be deceived. Radical anti-democratic movements are being fomented and funded on both the left and the right. Americans are angry at other Americans, strenuously struggling for what both sides believe to be the soul of the republic. Our society's conflicts are rooted in two rival views of freedom, one embodied in 1776 and the ideals of the American Revolution, and the other in 1789 and the ideals of the French Revolution. Americans must choose which view of freedom to follow. Don't miss Oz Guinness's essential new book, Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat. To receive your copy of Last Call for Liberty, call 888-7000-CRI. That's 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org.
And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Hey, watch, Randy, we get questions in all kinds of different ways, particularly in an age of social media. And one of them by Gary I thought was particularly interesting. He is a lay preacher. He's a Bible teacher at an evangelical church that shelters the homeless. So good for Gary. He's doing something very, very significant. And he says, one of the residents asked me, what was Jesus's body like after the resurrection? And he had a hard time understanding that Jesus could have a physical body in heaven. Well, the answer to the question is yes, absolutely. The resurrection of Jesus Christ is physical. I've often said, if you were in the tomb when Christ rose from the dead, you would have seen dust fly off the very slab on which he lay. So Christ rose physically. Can we say precisely what Christ's physical resurrection looked like? No. We don't want to scream where the Bible is largely silent, but we do have analogies for resurrection and physical resurrection in general. I oftentimes use the analogy of metamorphosis. You think about a caterpillar becoming a butterfly. It goes through metamorphosis. Its constituent parts devolve into this mysterious molecular mixture, and out of that comes the butterfly. The butterfly is the same physically, but it's certainly different organizationally. The caterpillar does not have wings. The butterfly does. The caterpillar's eyes can only distinguish between light and dark. The butterfly has a field of vision and color acuity that exceeds even that of a human being. A very significant difference. The caterpillar has a proboscis by which it can indulge in the nectar of life. So again, it's the same physically, but it's different organizationally. And I think that's a great analogy for what happens in our own physical resurrections. We will be resurrected, immortal, imperishable, incorruptible, but we don't know what that physicality will entail. We just know that the Bible is not Platonic in its teachings about resurrection. It's very physical. Christ rose physically, and therefore the believer will rise physically from the grave as well. And Paul makes a four-part argument for this. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, he says that Christ suffered fatal torment. In other words, he really died. And the tomb was empty. It was an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. It was empty. It was a tomb of Joseph of Arimathea, but Christ rose from the dead. If the tomb was not empty, it would have been a game changer for Christianity. Christianity cannot survive an identifiable tomb containing the corpse of Christ. If an ossuary containing the bones of Christ were found, it would be game over for Christianity, but that will never happen. They found ossuaries, by the way. Caiaphas, for example, the high priest who presided over the religious trials of Christ, his ossuary was found. His bone box has been discovered. So it's not unusual to discover these kinds of identifiable ossuaries, but it will never happen because Christ rose from the dead. Paul says his tomb was empty. Then he says Christ appeared. First to Peter, then to the 12, after that to more than 500 of the brothers at the same time, most of whom, says Paul, are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and then Paul says, last of all, he appeared to me also as to one abnormally born. So Jesus appeared, and he gave compelling proofs that he was alive. These kinds of proofs could be validated because most of the people were still living. If I told a story, let's say I told you that I'm a good friend of a famous basketball player, and this famous basketball player and I engaged in many, many great tournaments on the golf course, and you know, I could tell you this story, and you could say, well, I don't know if I believe that or not, but he's alive. You can ask him. You can check with him. If he were dead, you couldn't cross-examine him and see if this was really true. But he's alive. It's easy to dispute the story because he's alive. And that's the point that Paul is making. Most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. So they're available for cross-examination if, in fact, that is not true. But even more to the point, the appearances of Christ radically transformed the disciples. They became lions of the faith. You think about James. He was embarrassed by everything that Jesus Christ stood for, and then Christ appeared to him. And James then says, I'm a bondservant of Christ. He becomes the leader of the Jerusalem church, and ultimately, he is martyred, which raises the inevitable question, what would it take for you to willingly die for the notion that one of your family members is God? Only the post-resurrection appearances of Christ can account for that. So you have scared, scattered disciples that become lions of the faith. They're willing to face the tyrant's brandished steel, the lion's gory mane, the fires of a thousand deaths because they had seen the resurrected Christ, and they knew beyond the peradventure of a doubt that they too would rise. And I should digress for a moment. This is really significant. This is the epicenter of Christianity, quite frankly. Here you had an early Christian church, and there were eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they, therefore, were not afraid of death because they knew they would rise. So they were not living for mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities, and that was the very catalyst for turning an empire upside down. So you think of what happened in the first century epic. Christians are in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. They're told to worship Caesar as Savior and Lord. And instead they say, no, Christ is Savior and Lord. What's the result? Well, they're turned into human torches. They're torn apart in hippodromes. They lose their social standing, their financial well-being. But they do it with joy. In fact, Paul talks about the Macedonians who support his ministry. And they do it with joy. They give out of their want. They once had social standing and resources, but they've become Christians, and now they've lost that. And they still give because they're interested in laying up for themselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not corrupt and where thieves do not break and steal. The point is that knowing that we will be raised from the dead is a game changer. And that's what the early church knew. That's what they believed. That's what they had experienced. They had touched and handled. They had seen the resurrected Christ, and it changed their lives irrevocably. You think about Paul. He was perhaps the most radically changed person in history and could say, whatever was to my profit, I now consider loss. What is more? I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ. I want to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow or other to attain to the resurrection of the dead. Bottom line here, what I'm communicating is that resurrection becomes a game changer, and I think if that is true in a first century epic, it can be true in a 21st century epic as well. So we oftentimes curse the darkness, but we could build a lighthouse by recognizing that we will rise and therefore changing our perspective from earth to heaven. You can't take what you have with you, but you can send it ahead by investing in ministry and by becoming an equipped believer, able to reach out to those who are desperately seeking truth and life. And you can give that to them. They're reaching out the hand of a beggar to receive the gift of a king, and you can be the instrument by which that happens. But you have to become a reproducing disciple maker. And we should always be ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within us with gentleness and with respect. So when someone says he has a hard time understanding that Jesus would have a physical body in heaven, it is a function of us being able to explain that this is part and parcel of the ridicule of the skeptic. For the skeptic, the notion that Jesus ascended into heaven before the very eyes of the disciples, well, they would say even if Christ was traveling at the speed of light, he would not yet have escaped the confines of the universe, and he would be struggling with oxygen deprivation by now, so this is nonsense. But in response, you should be able to point out that to say that Jesus ascended into heaven doesn't apply that he's traveling through space, but rather that he, as Theanthropus the God-man, he transcended time and space. Put another way, heaven is not located in time and space. It exists in another dimension. And so you need to be able to explain, take the objections and turn them into opportunities. But that's part and parcel of becoming an equipped Christian, and that's the mission of the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, what we do around the world. We equip believers not only to communicate what they believe, but why they believe what they believe, and how to read the Bible in the sense in which it's intended. So we're involved in apologetics, biblical literacy, countering cults and world religions, and we do that because life and truth matter. And I unashamedly ask you to stand with us in the battle for life and truth. We're out of it. Time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Our mission at the Christian Research Institute is to equip Christians to think and live Christianly. That's why Hank Hanegraaff would like to send you the strategic resource, Last Call for Liberty, How America's Genius for Freedom Has Become Its Greatest Threat. To receive a copy of this vital book as our appreciation for your prayerful and financial partnership during the crucial year-end month of December, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's many outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. You can also write to CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. The number of wolves surrounding the Christian flock is growing, and they relish nothing more than docile sheep utterly incapable of defending themselves. From militant secularists at home to militant Islamists abroad, the assaults on biblical Christianity are growing dangerously. But Christian Research Institute support team members aren't in favor of feeding these wolves. Instead, each day they're making possible an array of outreaches that defang these wolf packs with solid arguments and evidence that have stood the test of time. What's more, support team members are equipping themselves with CRI's Equipping Essentials, a hand-picked collection of the best apologetics tools around. Your selection of resources, along with a complimentary subscription to the Christian Research Journal, are just our way of saying thanks. To learn more about the benefits of membership, simply visit equip.org. Once again, that's equip.org.